Today's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Oh, sorry, 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord.
I'm not a preacher today. I'm just a servant. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we came up the mountain. We saw you being transfigured. And we heard a voice from heaven telling us, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." We fell down in fear. And when we woke up, we didn't see Elijah or Moses or you being transfigured. We saw you, God Emmanuel, Jesus, who is forever with us. Help us now as we go down the mountain to the valley, where there is real need, where your people want to be touched, to be reminded they were born and raised to be truly humans. Be with us this morning as we hear you talk to us, for we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm indeed honored to stand before you, to share with you, to break bread with you, the word of God. It's not easy, I have to confess. I'm not a public speaker. Yet we are called in our own ways to break the bread together with the community of faith. I want to introduce what I'm sharing today with what happened in my home country in the year 1980, the decade of 1980 to 1990. For some of us who came from Kenya, there was famine, a big famine in Kenya. Cattle, animals, and human beings were going through the biggest drought we have ever seen in Kenya, 1980. And there were so many things going on. But to come to the point, things started unraveling. Things started coming out that were not there before. People started seeing visions, seeing things that never saw before. My own mom, who is married to my uncle. I would call her mom because she is my mom. She is not my uncle's wife. She is my mom. Started seeing Virgin Mary. And it became a big thing in her house. She lived very close to us. Dale and the others know who I'm talking about. And Virgin Mary became a constant vision. People used to see her. They would see her everywhere. I remember I'd be visiting my mother, and all of a sudden she would stop me in the middle of a sentence and say, "Hold on, David. Virgin Mary is talking to me." And then she would pick a tape recorder. I couldn't hear. I couldn't see. "Oh, Mary, you want me to tell people what?" And then she would record a number of things, which she would share probably the coming Sunday to the people. But that part of the deal, the most maybe memorable experience for me is when she pulled me and said, "You see, you don't see Virgin Mary. There she is. Can't you see her? Can't you see she is holding a little one?" But I couldn't see. I say, "You can't be serious. There she is." But I couldn't see. But at the same time, I had to affirm that she was seeing something. Plus the others who had come to see, they were all Roman Catholics. So I would assume seeing vision was not unusual for them. So I had to affirm that they were seeing something which I couldn't see. As I think about that, in the light of what we are going to have today, the only challenge was seeing Virgin Mary. I think for me, as I reflect, was not even transformative. They kept on coming again and again and again. And eventually they built a sanctuary to enshrine where Virgin Mary was seen. This is Transfiguration Sunday. When Jesus took the three disciples up the mountain, and he was transfigured. He took his beloved disciples. We are talking of Peter, we are talking of James, we are talking of John, a journey up the mountain to pray. Nothing unusual here. Jesus often retreated from the crowd to pray. What happened next is anything but ordinary. Suddenly, Jesus was transfigured. He glowed. His clothes became dazzling white. And then two heroes of the faith appeared, Moses and Elijah. Then Peter, impulsive, impetuous, suggests that this mountaintop experience is so cool, they should build three monuments and enshrine the experience. All of a sudden, a bright crowd and overshadows them, and the voice from God echoes from around them, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this until the Son of Man have been raised from the dead." Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, this is a hard text. It's a strange word. Transfiguration is not a word that is used every day. We rarely use it. It's not even familiar to some of us. What is transfiguration anyway? It's a hard word even to translate. And we know little about this little episode in the book of Matthew and the Synoptics. But it's connected to whatever was in the past and to whatever was to come. In the final day of Epiphany, perhaps the least well understood season of the church year, the relationship, transfiguration has a relation to the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the first Sunday in the season. It's clear, and we are again invited to listen with a crowd at Jesus' baptism when a voice came from heaven. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased." So there's a relationship to the baptism of Jesus. When the voice came from heaven, "This is my Son, my Beloved." It also has a relationship to Lent. As Jesus came down the mountain to head to the dead, he speaks of during that very descent. The injunction to listen to him, addressed to Peter, James, and John, will become poignant, even painful, in the week ahead, as they regularly fail to just do that, at least fail to understand what they were listening to. At those same words, when taken or addressed to us, we are Jesus' latest disciples, we are oriented to listen and toward the Lord of glory approach his destiny in Jerusalem, so that we may fully comprehend God's purpose in Jesus. As this is not enough, Transfiguration also overshadowed Easter, when the disciples fall to the ground. In holy hour, the glorified, glowing Christ comes to them, touches them, and commands them not to just stand up, but to literally be raised. Jesus then commands them not to speak this until he himself has been raised, this time from the dead. There's something about this day, this event, that can't be understood until after resurrection. What has this to do with us today? What is for us this Transfiguration Sunday? What can we glean from this Transfiguration Sunday? What is there for us? What is Transfiguration for us as members of this community of faith, Church of All Nations? Transfiguration set the course for what was to follow. The presence of Yahweh, previously mediated to the people on Mount Zion, Yahweh Holy Mountain, as the Psalmist 99 verse 1 says, is now fully and forever identified with Jesus. We no longer have to go to Mount Zion, the holy mountain. Jesus is now the one, the beloved. The glory of God is now with Jesus Christ. And two, the rejection of the booth meant that the presence of God will no longer be identified with a singular particular place or people. The glory of God is now and forever on the move to the valley and the end of the world. The glory of God now is on the move. It's like theology on wheels. The glory of God is now on wheels. It's not stationed up the mountain. Jesus is on the move. God the Emmanuel. Peter's reaction for some of us seems odd, but New Testament scholars suggest that it's the appropriate Celtic response to what is quite literally Epiphany. As I mentioned, my mom, when they started seeing Virgin Mary, they built a sanctuary. Some of you who come to Kenya, you see there are a number of sanctuaries now created purposely as a remembrance to what they saw, the Virgin Mary. Peter wished to make a booth, a tent, a tabernacle, perhaps referring to the Jewish festival of Tabernacle, by which to offer origin for the historic and significant religious figures. Others see Peter's suggestion less cultic, as a response to more than a desire to preserve the event, to capture something of the magnificent of the moment. Still others, especially our hearers, have been struck by this characteristic of Peter and many of us. When encountered by something beyond us, our first inclination is to do something. This is something I had to learn really quick when I became a chaplain. There's nothing to fix. You meet people who are at the point of their death, and you are like, what am I supposed to do? Because we've been created, we've been made, we've been socialized to do something. You are like, if I can mediate healing to this person at this time, I can do it. And then you realize there's nothing to do. You are only invited to be part of the process, not as an expert, but somebody to be there with this person who is going through so much in life. So our knee-jerk reaction is to do something like Peter. Build some booths. Enshrine the experience. But there's more to that with the transfiguration. The voice from heaven cut short Peter, cutting it off in order to first pronounce Jesus blessed and then to command their attention to the disciples. Whatever Peter or we may have been thinking, there is only one thing that is needful: to listen to the beloved. Not to build sanctuaries, not to enshrine the situation, not to leave this glorious moment up the mountain, but just to listen to the one who is beloved. Listen to my son. This is my beloved. Listen to him. Second, when it's all over, when Moses and Elijah are gone, the voice is quiet. Jesus' face and clothing have returned to normal, and the disciples are left in holy awe. All that is left is Jesus. Whatever all these signs and symbols may have meant, the disciples are once again with their Lord and their teacher, their friend. This is perhaps one of the signature characteristics of Matthew. Jesus, the one whose clothes and face shone like the sun, the one equal to Moses and Elijah, the one whom the very heaven proclaimed as God's own, will not leave us and will not leave them. When all else fades, and indeed soon it will, become dark indeed, yet Jesus remained, reaching out in help and in healing. At the very close of Matthew's account, he will gather all of his disciples on the mountain and promise that he will be with them even to the cross of angels. Most of us, brothers and sisters, had mountaintop experience. We can testify to their importance to our life, but also have also returned to the valley, which is quite an experience. For some of us who travel, especially going to my home country, being in my home country where I was born and raised, with all the challenges there, sometimes it's a mountaintop experience. I can walk where I used to walk when I was 2, when I was 3, when I was 5. I can go to many churches I used to go and experience the joy of being there. I can feel the spirit of my forefathers whispering to my ears. It's a mountaintop experience. And then the last day come and I have to take a flight back here. But that very experience of being there, as you become clear, become the launching pad, become the process that energizes me to continue doing what I do here in the U.S. This is my son, of whom I'm well pleased. We can now hear Jesus outlining his mission to the valley. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to speak the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised. We can now hear that in the background. Even as we are told by this voice, this is my beloved son, hear him. Even as you join him in the mission to the valley, from the mountain to the valley. So I want to put to you, brothers and sisters, Transfiguration is the launching pad. It's the station. It's not the destination. It's just the beginning of a journey, or a continuation of a journey down to the valley. And we are being invited this Sunday to see Transfiguration as an energy, as a movement, as a hilltop experience for us to be energized, to be empowered again to go down to the valley and do the mission of the one who called us. I'll suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that this is our course. We are the one who have been invited, especially these times. We live in an age where the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. The gap between the rich and the poor have never been bigger in the last couple of years. As the disciples of Christ, we are called to call injustice for what it is, and to ask for a fair way of living and acting our common well. A child dying in hunger, no matter where, it's our own mother, it's our own child, it's our own grandkid dying in hunger. It's one of us dying in hunger or in poverty. It's no longer their kid, it's our kid. Globalization, which was once touted as the savior of the poor, has become the pipeline through which resources are sucked one way from the south and the east to the north. And we know it. For some of us who have been to other parts of the world, you know what this means. People live $1 a day in some part of the world. And when you think of all the resources we have here, you just marvel. We have so much. We have sucked so much from the south and the east that came up here. We are the one who have been called to start in the gaps and say this is so quite unfair. We are the one who are advocating for the poor. Brothers and sisters, we are the one also who have been called to call out for what it is. As somebody put it, it's a tragedy that immigrants are telling other immigrants who should be and who should not be. We are called to be the advocate for those living in fear of forced deportation. Last Thursday, I had a dinner in Minneapolis. There's a community dinner, and I have a number of people who are sitting next to me, and they literally live in fear of deportation. They're like, we don't know what will happen. In fact, one of them was so candid and said, I have to make arrangements. If I go to work, I have to make arrangements. If somebody, for something reason, I don't come home, who will take care of my kids, my wife and my kids? It's amazing what's going on right now. We are the one called, brothers and sisters. We are the one who have been invited to stand in the gap, even for those people who are living in perpetual fear of what will happen tomorrow for them. We should hear the cry of mothers and fathers torn away from their loved one and sent back to unfamiliar home country. We should hear, too, the cry of children as they come from school only to learn that their parents are not coming back home again. We are the ones who have been told to open our ears to those cries We are the also one who have been invited to go down to the valley and see our criminal justice system that systematically target people of color, where we have more people experiencing prison than colleges. What is now being called the new Jim Crow. We are the one brothers and sisters who are invited to fight racism, to fight sexism, to fight brokenness, wherever it might be found. We are the one who have been invited in the valley to walk, to mourn, and to journey with those who are going through various challenges in life. This is what transfiguration is all about. From the valley, from the mountain to the valley. I have never seen anybody who is so excited about being at the airport. I've seen people, I've traveled, but people are so super excited at the airport. And I know some people who love traveling, but they don't love the destination, they love the process. And maybe some of you are like, maybe some of us, to some extent might look silly, being excited about the process but not the destination. Excited about the airport, the beauty of the airport, the flight, but not where you're going. Brothers and sisters, the mountaintop experience is a process. It's not the end. The end is the valley. That's where we've been invited. To walk, to mourn, to journey with the real people. And to remind people they have been created, they are created to be real humans. Societies have been turned around. People are hungering for authentic, alternative way of living, where humanity have been reduced to material possession, where relationship have been reduced to material things, where humanity have been reduced to just a cog in the production process, and you are only useful when you are producing. If you are not, then you are as useless as anything else. I've met people at the nursing homes who are like, I'm so useless, I don't do anything. I just sit here, I just sleep here. I wish I can die. Where is that coming from? Is it not the narrative that we've been taught? Is it not the thing we've been taught that you are only useful when you are producing? And if you are not, then you are as useless as anything else. People are hungering for something more than that. And we are the one who have been invited from the mountain to the valley to remind people you are as important when you are producing or not producing. You are made in God's image. When God look at you, God see God's self in you. And you don't care so much about what people think. When God look at you, God see God's self in you. And what is more important than that? This is my beloved son. Hear him. I came that all may have life and have it more abundantly. I came that people may have life and become truly human as God had intended. Yes. We are never alone, and we will never be alone. We have Emmanuel, the one who has been transfigured, the Son of God, the one and the only Son of God, who God called beloved, who now don't have Elijah and Moses, whose clothes have gone back to normal, who is now touching us, telling us to stand up and rise again and be fully human as they go down the mountain where Leo Wark is. I love this church. I've been in this church since 2006. But it was a church without a church. What I meant, we didn't have a building. For a long time, we didn't have a building. So, here was a group of people who first came here without a church. So the attachment to a church was not even there. I've never met somebody from Cannes who said, wow, we have a beautiful building. We don't seem to have an attachment to a building, which is a good thing for us. I've seen people who have created a sanctuary out of their mountaintop experience with their sanctuary. It becomes a thing. They are only religious. They are only pious. They are only energetic as long as they are in their own sanctuary. But take them outside and they are not. This is what has become the American church. This is the indictment of the American church, that we have recreated our sanctuaries, our mountain experience, as sanctuaries where we can only be energized, empowered only here. But once we step outside, the sanctuaries become the end to themselves, not the means to where God is calling us. I can't wait for the time where we won't have churches. The church will be out there, as someone called it, the church without walls. I can't wait. And I pray to God, before I, as we say in Africa, before I go where the moors are, where the moors live, I wish to God that I will see a church without walls, where everybody out there will be a church, doing what God is inviting them to do. Being the people that God called, not people who are only called when they come on a Sunday. But even out there, they are the people that God called. People who can advocate. People who can stand in the gaps for the people that God is inviting us to stand for in the valley. Brothers and sisters, this is not the destination. Our sanctuary, our being together here is not the destination. It's just a moment. It's just a stop on the road as we head where we are called, down in the valley, where God is calling us to touch, walk, moan, touch again and touch and touch and touch and touch and touch those who are going through so much in life, and even touch each other. Somebody once sang, if I can touch but one person, then my life would not have been in vain. This is our invitation. This is what Transfiguration Sunday means to us. If it doesn't mean anything to, that's what it means to me. That it energizes me. It's the launching pad to where God wants me to go. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, words are vain, especially when spoken by humans. May the meditation of my heart and the word of my mouth be a blessing to me and to your people. Take what I have spoken. Take what I was not able to say in a logical way, and bless your people. For this is my prayer, in Jesus' name, Amen.